If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
The title of my message today is Easter Surprises. Easter Surprises. You know, surprises are a part of life. A man named George Leonard says this about surprises. He says, perhaps the safest prediction we can make about the future is that it will surprise us. True enough, isn't it? How many of you like surprises? Sometimes. Well, yes. Because as we know, there are good surprises and there are some not so good surprises. So I guess most of us would say we like the good kind. Can you say duh? Well, today I want to talk to you about some surprising things that took place on that first Easter Sunday and in the days following. Little spoiler alert, they were all the good kind, okay? That's why we celebrate today. But the reason these Easter surprises were so good is that all of the people we're going to talk about, the followers of Jesus, began the day with very low expectations. I preached last Sunday on Palm Sunday about unmet expectations. This is going to be a little different twist on that today. They began the day with low expectations. After all, they had put all their hopes and aspirations into Jesus as the Messiah, the one who would end their bondage to the Roman government. But as Saturday turned into Sunday morning, Jesus lay dead in a borrowed tomb, having been tortured and brutally executed through Roman crucifixion. So with all their hopes now dashed, Jesus' followers foresaw a bleak future for themselves. Low expectations indeed. Sadly, many people today also go through life with low expectations. It seems as though all the news is terrible and life is a struggle. And it only seems to get worse with each passing day. And even for many of those who would be called successful, you know, the ones with money in the bank and good jobs, good friends, all the comforts of life they want, good health, etc., there can be a certain sense of foreboding, of wondering when it all might come crashing down. That's true, isn't it? Low expectations for the future. But just as Jesus' followers were surprised with their expectations being wildly exceeded on that day, so too can we be surprised by God 2,000 years later as He surpasses our expectations in life. And so that's the good news I want to share with you today. For the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, in what ways did the resurrection of Jesus Christ exceed the expectations of His followers, and what are the implications of that for us today? How did Jesus surprise His followers, exceed their expectations, and what does that mean for you and me today? That's what we want to look at. The first surprise we want to look at this morning is this: expecting an immovable barrier, the women at the tomb found an open door. I want to share with you a scripture from Mark chapter 16. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, Matthew's account of the resurrection gives us more information. Matthew 28, verses 2 and 3 say, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Jesus was buried outside the city in a cave which was hewn in a limestone hill. This great stone that sealed his gravesite, some estimate it weighed 1 to 2 tons. It was set on an incline in a channel cut in rock, making it easier to cover the tomb by rolling the stone downhill. But it would take several strong men to remove that stone and roll it uphill, as you can imagine. And this discouraged grave robbers and wild animals from trying to enter the tomb. Incidentally, this heavy stone that would have needed several men to roll uphill refutes the theory that some have put forth that Jesus didn't really die. You know, he just swooned a little bit on the cross and he was weakened a little. And then he came to in the tomb and pushed that stone out of the way. It's nonsense. It was impossible. It was an immovable barrier. But the angel of the Lord removed it. The angel of the Lord rolled it away. Aren't you thankful that God rolled away the stone? As I think about the women approaching this tomb and wondering who's going to roll away that heavy stone, who's going to remove that barrier, my mind goes to barriers that people face in connecting with God. I want to share with you very briefly 7 barriers people face in connecting with God. I want to share those with you, and we'll have those on the screen for you. The first barrier people face in connecting with God is feelings of worthlessness. Feelings of worthlessness, our inability to believe that we deserve love and are worthy of belonging. Many people feel that way. God could never love me, I'm worthless. Secondly, constant guilt, knowing we've done wrong and not knowing what to do about it. Everyone says nobody's perfect. We understand we all do wrong. But the guilt that can weigh down on us can be a barrier to God because we don't know what to do about it. Thirdly, a focus on ritual and tradition. This is placing more emphasis on the form of our religion than on strengthening our personal relationship with God. For many, the form and the ritual is a barrier. Fourthly, pride, lack of dependence on God, the feeling that we have it all together. I don't really need to get to God because I have it all together, pride. Number 5, personal beliefs. Looking to ourselves for answers instead of God's authoritative word. I feel like I have it all figured out. I don't need to go to God. That's a barrier to connecting with God. Number 6, logical barriers. What do I mean by that? Unanswered questions that cause us to doubt God's love and faithfulness. Many people have legitimate questions about life and the universe and things that are unanswered. And they say, I want to get to God, but I can't get past these issues I have. And then number 7, behavioral obstacles. The Christian call to live according to biblical values here is being seen as too restrictive. I want to get to God, but you know, I don't want him to cramp my style. I know the Bible says has do's and don'ts, and I can't put up with that. I want to be free to be me. And so these are 7 barriers that people face in connecting with God. I want you to notice something, though, very important in this narrative. Although the women knew that the stone would be blocking the entrance to the tomb, it didn't stop them from coming. The women didn't have it all planned out. In fact, they couldn't have removed that stone, as I indicated, by themselves, even if they wanted to. So if they had decided their course of action on the basis of logic and understanding, they would never have come to the tomb because the stone was too large for them to move. That's just logical, isn't it? But all they knew was they needed to get to where Jesus was. They came anyway. They knew the barrier was there, but they didn't let it stop them. And it's the same for you and me today. You may struggle with some or all of the barriers that I mentioned, or even others that seem to be insurmountable obstacles to your connecting with God. But let me tell you this, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to remove the barriers. All you need to do is move toward Jesus. Just come to Jesus, God's Son, and let him take care of the obstacles. Run to Jesus. Move to Jesus. He'll take care of the obstacles. Hallelujah. And just like those women found an open door, you'll find the barriers removed in your quest to connect with God. Aren't you thankful this morning that God removes barriers? Hallelujah. What's the second Easter surprise that we see here that has implications for us today? Instead of an occupied tomb, these women found a living Savior. Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" As Nick mentioned earlier, when they found the tomb was empty, Mary Magdalene especially said, "Okay, the tomb is empty, but where is he?" They moved his body. They did not know that he had been resurrected. And then the angel told them the news, as we just read, and that's good and well enough, but it says they were afraid yet filled with joy. Is that possible? Can you be afraid yet joyful? They were joyful over the possibility that Jesus was alive, but they were afraid. What's going on? But it says suddenly. Aren't you thankful for the suddenlies of the scripture? Suddenly they met Jesus. This man who had been dead, they saw him alive. Talk about surprises. You know, despite what Hollywood may depict, nobody expects to see a dead man walking and hear him talking. Not in real life. It doesn't happen, does it? Heard a story about a woman who one Easter morning was on her way to church when her car broke down. Not wanting to be late, she called for an Uber ride. And the driver met her, and she got in the back seat, and they went on their way. About halfway through the trip, the woman asked the driver a question, and he didn't answer. So she reached up and tapped him on the shoulder. All of a sudden, he let out a yell. The car swerved into the other lane and then screeched over into the shoulder. The two of them sat there for a minute in silence. Finally, the woman said, "Wow," she said, "Sir, I'm so sorry. I had no idea that tapping your shoulder would alarm you like that." He said, "No, you really didn't do anything wrong." He said, "It's just that it's my first day driving an Uber. You see, for the past 25 years, I've been driving a hearse." Dead people don't walk and talk, and they don't tap you on the shoulder while you're driving. But Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Very quickly, I want to give you some reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know many say it's a fantasy. Many say it's something we believe in to pacify ourselves. But I want you to hear this. First of all, the event is well documented by numerous reliable historical sources. Historians such as Josephus, Ignatius, Justin Martyr, and Tertullian all believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the resurrection is the only plausible explanation for an empty grave. Roman soldiers closely guarded the tomb where Jesus' body laid, and moreover, the grave's entrance was sealed by that enormous stone we talked about. There's only one plausible explanation: Jesus is alive. Thirdly, there are numerous eyewitnesses to the resurrection. After he rose from the dead, the scriptures tell us Jesus appeared at least 10 times to his followers, one time to 500 at a time. These were not hallucinations. Jesus ate and talked with his followers, and they touched his resurrected body. These were not delusions. Fourthly, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the beginning of the Christian movement. The Christian church is now the largest institution in the world that has ever existed in all of humanity. This would be impossible if the resurrection were a hoax. And finally, the resurrection is the only logical explanation for the transformed lives of the disciples. They deserted Jesus They fled in his time of need. They didn't expect him to rise from the dead. Yet after the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, these same followers of Jesus became spiritual dynamos. They proclaimed Jesus. Many of them were tortured and lost their lives. You don't give up your life to carry out a hoax. Jesus is alive. He's really alive. Why is this such good news? Because someone who has conquered death can do anything. Amen? Someone who's conquered death can accomplish anything. He can do anything in your life. There is nothing too difficult for him. Hallelujah. He's demonstrated his power over the entire universe. And because he lives, we live forever. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? Hallelujah. He's alive. And because he lives, we live today. Hallelujah. What's the third Easter surprise that we see here? It's this. Though dreading condemnation, Peter received forgiveness. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." While all of the disciples deserted Jesus when he was arrested, Peter failed him most miserably when he later denied even knowing Jesus three times, as Jesus predicted. Can you imagine? Put yourself in Peter's sandals for a moment. Can you imagine the guilt and remorse he must have felt having denied Jesus three times? And then seeing him led off to be executed. But at the tomb, the angel told the women not just to tell the disciples that Jesus was alive. Now, Peter was one of the disciples. That would have included him. But he said, tell the disciples and Peter. This was a clear indication that though Peter turned his back on Jesus, he was forgiven. Hallelujah. Talk about a great surprise. He was expecting condemnation. He knew how he failed. He suffered the guilt and remorse, as we've said. But he received a message of forgiveness. A man was sitting in his car in an intersection, waiting for a light to turn green. Another car, turning from the other side, sideswiped his back left fender. When the man got out and walked back to the car, he found a young woman behind the steering wheel just crying her eyes out. She said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I've done this. My dad is going to kill me. I just graduated from high school. My dad gave me this car as a graduation gift, and I've already wrecked it. He will be very disappointed. I've never had an accident before. I don't know what to do." So the man was very kind. He reassured her, calmed her down. But when he told her he'd need her name, address, and insurance information, she started crying again. She said, "Oh, I don't have insurance information." Man said, "Well, it's probably in your glove compartment." So she went in there, and sure enough, there was an envelope with insurance information. But attached to the insurance envelope was a note from her dad saying, "Honey, in case of an accident, remember that I love you and not the car." Forgiveness was hers at the exact moment she needed it. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's a universal fact. Every person on the planet has sinned and come short of God's standard of righteousness. But I love what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Hallelujah. Just like that girl who had the accident, forgiveness is ours the moment we need it, the moment we confess, the moment we ask for it. No matter what you or I have done, God's forgiveness is available to each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I rely on that. Do you? Because even when we get saved, now our lives should be different once we get saved. You know, some things of our old lives should begin to drop off. Amen? That was a very underwhelming response. Something should drop off. We should start becoming, growing and becoming more like Jesus. But how many know that's not a perfect process? How many know we don't achieve perfection in this life? And even as Christians, we need to confess our sin and receive that forgiveness. And you know, he doesn't withhold it from us. He doesn't play games. The forgiveness is there when we need it. You can't do something much worse than Peter did to deny Jesus. And yet forgiveness was his. And forgiveness is readily available for you and me. Talk about a wonderful surprise of Easter, amen? That should give us hope today. What's the fourth surprise we see here? While living in fear, the disciples experienced peace. John 20, verses 19 through 20 says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. You see, the disciples had heard the women's story that Jesus was alive, but they didn't believe it. We shouldn't be too hard on them. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it, in the natural. So they met secretly in a locked room, understandably afraid of what might happen to them. Their Lord and Master was taken. As I said, their hopes were dashed. They were living in fear of their lives. But their fear turned to peace when they saw Jesus. Earlier, he had told them this in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Hallelujah. Thank God for his peace. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, you meaning God, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. This world puts a lot on us to rob us of our peace, doesn't it? We have plenty to worry about, plenty to be afraid of. All you have to do is look at the news, and I don't recommend that, but look at the news, and you'll find a lot of bad news, a lot of things to cause you to fear. But when Jesus comes on the scene, the Prince of Peace, amen, he imparts peace to our soul. How many know what I'm talking about? How many in trying, difficult times and fearful times have experienced the peace that comes with the presence of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. You know, during the Revolutionary War, it was said that the presence of General George Washington brought peace and security to his troops. He wasn't, if you listen to what some of the military historians say, he wasn't the greatest military strategist. He had his ups and his downs in terms of strategizing the war effort. But the one thing he had in spades was inspiration. There's a story about a particular battle where the troops were going to retreat and Washington rallied them and led them forward into the battle. The general at the head of the battle, and they said afterward they found a bullet hole in his hat. The Lord spared him, but seeing him, they rallied and they won that battle. The awful winter you know about at Valley Forge. It was the inspiration of George Washington that brought them through that trying time. He brought peace. Far greater, as great as the father of our country was, far greater than him is the person of Jesus Christ. And he brings peace into a troubled situation. Because Jesus lives, we can have peace in this life. No matter how dire the circumstances around us, no matter what's going on, no matter how negative the news is, hallelujah. Let me tell you, we need to recognize the Prince of Peace is in our midst, hallelujah, and find peace in him no matter what the situation. While living in fear, they experience the peace of Almighty God, and you and I can do the same. Thank God for his peace. Amen? What's the fifth and final Easter surprise I want to talk to you about today? It's this. In place of aimlessness, they were given purpose. In place of aimlessness, they were given purpose. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, familiar scripture, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Last year on the Sunday after Easter, I preached a message entitled "Life After Easter." I'm sure everyone remembers it well. I'm just kidding. I know you don't remember, but I did, trust me. The point of the message was this. Yes, Jesus is alive, and we had a grand time celebrating that fact last weekend, but where do we go from here? What difference does the resurrection make? What's next? I shared from John chapter 21 how after the resurrection, Peter and some of the other disciples went back to their old profession, the one they practiced before Jesus called them to follow him, the profession of fishing. Now, there's nothing wrong with fishing. We have any fishermen here? Nothing wrong with fishermen. Dave's a fisherman. Oh, he doesn't make a living at it, thank God. But in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, they went back to fishing. But the risen Christ had a post-resurrection plan for them as his disciples. And it was to go and make more disciples. And he expresses that profoundly in these closing words of Matthew's gospel that I just read to you. This was to be their purpose in life for the rest of their lives. And as Christians, it is to be our life's purpose as well. Perhaps you've heard of Penn and Teller, the comedy team who has worked in Las Vegas for years. Anybody hear of them? Of course you have. Some of you have. Penn Jillette is an avowed atheist, and as far as I know, he is to this day. But he recorded a video journal a few years ago telling a story about a man who waited to speak to him after one of their shows. Penn said the man was a successful businessman and was very sane and sincere and looked him right in the eye. The man was very complimentary of the show, and then he did a strange thing. He gave Penn a Gideon's New Testament, and inside the cover wrote a personal note and left phone numbers and an email if Penn wanted to talk to him about the message of the New Testament. Penn said nobody had ever done that to him before, and on the video he says this, and I quote, he said, this is coming from an atheist now. He said, "If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think people shouldn't proselytize, you know, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell him or her that? I mean, if I believed without a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that." It's coming from an atheist. An atheist gets the imperative of the Great Commission. Sadly, many Christians don't. They think it's optional. If we truly love Jesus, then we must love people and want to see as many as possible accept him as their personal Savior and live for him, become his disciples. Aside from our own personal relationship with God, nothing is more important than that. Our desire should be to go to heaven and be in eternity with Jesus and take as many people with us as we can. Surprises. We ask the question, in what way do the surprises of that first Easter have a meaning for us today? To reiterate, instead of barriers to God, we have access to God. Aren't you thankful this morning? Instead of an occupied tomb this morning, we have a living Savior. A living Savior. He's alive. Hallelujah. Thirdly, we said that instead of the condemnation we deserve, God bestows forgiveness. How many are thankful for his forgiveness today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Fourthly, instead of living in fear, we can live in the peace of God. There can be chaos all around us, but the person of Jesus gives us peace. Fifthly and finally, instead of living aimlessly, we can fulfill God's purpose for us to make disciples, to take as many as we can to be with him in eternity. I can think of no higher calling, can you? Thank God for the surprises of Easter. Thank God that events that happened 2,000 years ago have so much importance, so much significance for you and me today, 2,000 years later. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive.